This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's take our Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. A little breakdown of your New Testament. Just quickly go over this. You got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you got a book of church history, how the church got started, some of the early occurrences there. And then you get over to Romans to Philemon. That's 13 books. First word in every book, Romans all the way to Philemon, is Paul, indicating that he is the author. Then you get to Hebrews, and you got Hebrews to Jude. We often refer to those as the general epistles, and there's a few different writers there. And then Revelation being the book of prophecy, book of the apocalypse. So you're in 1 John, which would make that one of the general epistles. And anybody want to guess who is the author of 1 John? It's a tough one. It's John, and it's John the Apostle. And it's important you get that because John the Apostle wrote five books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he wrote, good, you know that. That's a good thing to know. He wrote Revelation. So if there's anybody in your Bible, he's not the only one, but if there's anybody in your Bible that knew Jesus Christ, wouldn't you say John knew him real well? He's most likely the apostle that Jesus loved, referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved in the Gospel of John. He's very likely the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, which is pretty incredible. Think about that. He's leaning there on Jesus. He's just the skin away from the heartbeat of God in the flesh. Isn't that something to think about? And he wrote a book to tell us about a lot of things that he interacted with, times he interacted with Jesus Christ and what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So if anybody knew Jesus Christ, I think we're in the right place here. It'd be John. So he's going to tell us some things that pertain to people that are saved here. So we'll go to 1 John. We're going to go to the last few verses here. We had for our memory verse this week, 1 John 5:20. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 18. So 1 John 5, go down 18 to 20. Three verses here. Beginning verse 18, the Bible says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." 20, "And we," seeing that three times there, "and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So I want to really point out again, verse 18, the first two words, "we know." Verse 19, "and we know." And verse 20, "and we know." So you think that the Apostle John wants us to know a few things? So there's actually a lot in 1 John. He uses that word "know" several times. We're going to put focus on three things, one from each of these verses that the Lord wants us to know. So let's bow together. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here. Lord, we have the great privilege of hearing from you this evening, and I certainly don't want to get in the way, and I pray that no one or nothing gets in the way of your word going forth. Lord, do a work in our hearts that can be done only by you through your Spirit and your word, and I pray that you would be our teacher tonight. May we learn some things about ourselves tonight that would help us in our daily walk with you, and I pray all of us just be honest with you and just our hearts be inclined to want to walk with you closer every day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so real quick, there's three things that John wrote about we should know. The Lord obviously wants us to know those things. Let's go on with this thing about, just for introduction, about John wanting us to know some things. Go to John 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Keep your finger here in 1 John. We'll be back. I'll make you do a little bit of work this evening, kind of like Jonathan did this morning. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? Got to do a little work. Come on, it's not that hard. Fingers doing the walking. Right? All right, verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And if you study the Gospel of John, this verse 30 and verse 31, These are really key verses in the whole book because they tell you the purpose of John writing. This is why he wrote. Look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, before I read verse 31, let me ask you a question. Could John have written a whole lot more? John could have written volume after volume about what the Lord said, what the Lord did, his experiences and what he was thinking while the Lord was doing and saying these things. He could have done that. He didn't do that. And the Holy Spirit picked out only certain things for him to write about. So look at verse 31 and it'll answer the question why. But these are written that ye might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might, let me back up, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So I look at those two verses and I see there's some things that John wanted us to know about Jesus Christ. The purpose of him writing the things that he did, again, under inspiration of God, was so that we might, what's the word? Believe on Jesus Christ after hearing about Jesus Christ. So go back to 1 John. I was thinking about some things that I know, but not from experience. Things that I know because somebody told me. So I never got to meet my grandpa Burdine. This would be my great-grandfather on my father's side. This was my grandmother's father. Burdine was his last name. I never got to meet him. But growing up, and even to this day, my dad could tell me, he told me a lot when I was growing up about his grandpa Burdine, my great-grandpa. I never met the man, but I feel kind of like I know the man. You know why? I heard so much about him. And I heard about my dad's interactions with him as a kid when he was my age, when I was a kid, and then as he got older, and all the things that happened with Grandpa Burdine. Now, I know those things because there was an eyewitness present. And that eyewitness gave me the record of what he saw. And if he so chose, my dad could write it down, so I've got it if he's passed away. So I consider my father to be a reliable witness. I don't think he would lie to me about things like that. Isn't it interesting how we judge somebody to be a reliable witness or not? And we should do that. So who do you think the most reliable witness there is would be? Who do you think that would be? Let's take a look. 1 John 5:11. Just back up a few verses from where we were. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in where? His Son, or I should say in who? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So this is the record that God has given us. You think it's trustworthy? Anybody think it's trustworthy? I'd say it is. Way more trustworthy than in my word, or if you're honest, your word, or anybody you know. Folks, this is the record of God as to how you can know him, how you can have eternal life. Look at the end of verse 11. It says that eternal life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. I want you to look at verse 12. Very interesting little verse. It's a power-packed verse. I'll read it again. He that hath the Son hath life. There's one group. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Two groups, that's it. You either have life, you either have eternal life, or you don't have eternal life, and it's all conditional on you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Clear as a bell. Did you notice in verse 12? Every word in that verse, one syllable. One syllable words. Don't tell me the Bible's hard to understand. The whole verse is one syllable words. And it's just clear as a bell. There's a division there with two groups. Now, look at verse 13. This is a great verse. If you witness, this is a great verse to take people when you ask them, are you 100% certain that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? And if they were to say, I don't think you can know, this is a great verse to take them. This is always the one I take them to. Verse 13. These things have I, what's the word? Written. This is from God. Written unto you. That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, there's our word, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Great verse. Does the Lord want you to be in limbo about whether you're saved or not? He does not. He wants you to know without a doubt where you're going to spend eternity. That verse tells you, You spending eternity with Him is conditional on knowing Him. Knowing Him has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I lay this out to you. I'm probably talking to a lot of state folks here this evening, but these are great verses to use with people that you're witnessing to. You don't have to wonder, man, I hope I go to heaven whenever I pass away. You don't have to wonder about that. The Bible says right there very clearly, you can know. And it's all, and only you know the answer to this, and only you and God only know the true answer to this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's what it all boils down to. What have you done with Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? That is truth from the Bible that you are faced with, do I believe that or not? And if you believe that, then the next step is, well, you know what? I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. And the Bible says, if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. I love that verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call on the Lord, name of the Lord might be saved. I'm so glad it doesn't say that. Shall be saved. You don't have to doubt. Now, I'm saying this because I'm a person that from time to time, I get these feelings. Feelings. Don't operate on feelings. Feelings get you in trouble. Base your Christian life on the facts of the Word of God, not how you feel. And I just go through these different little times in my life, and it's been over the years, just sometimes just a few minutes, sometimes a little longer than that, where I'm thinking, am I really saved? And you know what I got to do? I got to go back to that verse right there, or one like it, and be reminded of, yeah, I did that. And I am saved because I did what the Bible said I need to do to be saved. There is the proof right there. I can say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. What does the Bible say? That's the bottom line. Facts. Let the facts of the Bible supersede your feelings. Amen? We live in a world. Oh, this is preaching time right here. We live in a world that people in churches are feelings driven. And if they don't have the emotions flowing, they think to themselves, am I really saved? Folks, emotions can be good, don't get me wrong, but don't let emotions drive you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Let the true facts of the Word of God drive you, because your feelings can be very misleading. I've said this before, if you've been caving, you're in a place that you got to have a flashlight. If you were to turn off the flashlight in the cave, who's done that before? Anybody here ever done that? Oh man, it's quite an experience. Go back in there, turn the flashlight off. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's quite an interesting experience. Now, what if somebody said to you back there in the cave, now I want you to try to feel your way through the cave. Feel your way through the cave. You don't have the light, you can't see it. You can't see what's going around you. If you're operating on feeling, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble in that cave. There could be a tarantula, a snake. You don't know what's there. There could be a sharp rock. You slice your hand open. You don't know what's there if you operate on how something feels. Operate on the facts of the Bible. Didn't mean to go there, but I needed that if you didn't. So base your Christian walk on the facts of the Word of God. Now let's get into this. There's three things that John would have us know, or you could say the Lord would have us know. Verse 18, here's the first one. Number one, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So let's say something about this. This is point number one. There's something to know if you're saved. There's something to know, I should say it like this, there's something you should know about yourself if you're saved. Now, I'm going to park on this. This might be the main point here tonight, and that's fine. But look at what the verse says very carefully. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to stop when I get to the semicolon. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I'm going to stop right there. Time out on this for a second. Let's process this. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So being born again has to do with you receiving Jesus Christ. First time you were born, you're born in sin. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you were born a second time by the Spirit of God. Amen? That's a supernatural, that's a miraculous birth. Now, if that's you, let's read this part of the verse again, and I want you to think about it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I am born again. I hope you are too. I've sinned since I've been saved. Okay, we have a problem then. The verse says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So is wherein lies the problem? If you have sinned, I have sinned since I've been saved, and if that's you too, then that verse is, do we have a contradiction? I say no. This is why you need to know something about yourself if you're saved. Here we go, back up to 1 John 1. And we may park here for a while because there's a lot of verses to look at on this. The verse said that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Yet I'm looking at a room full of people, most if not all saved, that if you're honest, you would say, I have sinned since I've been saved. So let's take a look here. 1 John 1. Keep that in mind, what we just read. Go down there to verse 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Talk about fellowship with God there. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hold on a second. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. 1 John 5. 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can I sin? Or do I not sin? Keep going here, and then we'll talk. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It sounds like in 1 John 1, I got a problem with sin. It sounds like in 1 John 5, I can't sin. Which is it, folks? Do I sin or do I not sin? Which is it? The Bible can't contradict. 1 John 5 says, whosoever born of God sinneth not. 1 John 1 sounds like I can certainly commit sin. Which is it? You ready? You ready? It's both. This is the great dichotomy of the Christian life. Go to Galatians 5. I'll give you some proof here. Galatians chapter 5. So if you are saved, you have split personalities to a certain degree. Did you know that? Folks, you have a brand new nature that never gets old. Isn't that great? You got born again and you got this new nature. You got the Spirit of God in you, and that thing never deteriorates or corrupts. I should say he, because he's a person. The Holy Spirit never deteriorates or corrupts. Then you got this flesh, which is what I'm looking at when I look at you right now. And that's what you're looking at when you look at me. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the flesh side of me. You follow me around long enough. I follow you around long enough. Guess what? I'll catch you. You'll catch me. What are we going to do? Sin. So what's the deal? Can I sin or can I not sin? Galatians 5, let's clear this up for us. Look at verse 16. Again, this would be written to believers. This I say then, walk in the, what's the word? Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's keep going on this thing about the flesh and the spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are, note the word, what's the word, folks? Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Sounds to me like if you're saved, you've got flesh, you've got spirit, and they're doing like this all the time. And it says right there that, the end of verse 17, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You want to do right. You intend to do right. You intend to follow the Lord. You set your mind on following the Lord. You go to the route of the flesh. Now, if you say that's not me, then you're not being honest. Come on. So there's the great dichotomy. Keep going here. The word is contrary there, verse 17. Look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not of the law. And then it gives a big list, which I won't read for time's sake, but a big list of the works of the flesh. Verse 19 all the way down through 21. And then verse 22, you have the opposite. What's the opposite of the works of the flesh? It would be the fruit of the Spirit. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So how is it that you can live according to the Spirit of God so that all those good things in verse 22 and 23 come out of you and all those things in verse 19 through 21 don't come out of you? Verse 24 gives you the key. They that are Christ have done what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You can go over to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, a great Christian, would you agree? You know what he said? He said, I die daily. And he was talking about something that he had to do with his flesh. He had to mortify, we'll get to the verse here in a minute in Colossians, mortify, crucify his flesh every day, because if he didn't, that flesh would rise up and overtake that spirit. See, you crucify the flesh, the spirit rises and takes control. If the spirit doesn't have control and you give way to the flesh, now the flesh has control. Folks, this is how a saved person can sometimes act just like an unsaved person. Folks, 1 John 5 says one thing. 1 John 1 says the other thing. It sounds like they're contradictory, but if you're saved, you know you got this old nature you're still carrying around and a new nature, and they battle. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's talk more about this. Ephesians, actually chapter 4. Ephesians 4. A little bit more on this. Some specifics on this. All right, verse 22. Look what we're exhorted to do here. Verse 22. 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. All right, in that verse, you've got this old man. We would refer to that as the old nature or the flesh. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your, what's the word, folks? Sounds to me like the battlefield is in the mind. And you know that's true because your thoughts, little thing that I use with the kids at school, TBT, thoughts become things. So if you've got control of your thought life, the actions that follow will be in accordance with the good things that you were thinking about rather than the corrupt and wicked things of this world that you're thinking about. You know, let me tell you a little secret. The best way for your thought life to be under control, hear me out to the end here, is not just reading the Bible. I'm going to tell you the way your thoughts get under control. You ready? Meditating on God's Word. That's how your thoughts, you start chewing on that stuff in your mind, chewing on those verses in your mind, start thinking about what they mean. If you're thinking about Scripture, rather than thinking about all the nonsense that this world has to offer, you're going to have a better outcome with what you do. Because your thoughts are going to be under the control of the Spirit of God. You say, how do I know if my thoughts are under the control of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God and the Word of God never disagree, do they? So if you've got the Word of God constantly running through your heart and mind, the outcome will be the actions will follow just what you put in your mind. If you do the opposite and put all the garbage that this world has in there, you'll do some things you never wish you would have done. But it's all about what you think. So that verse says that the mind is the battlefield. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look at verse 25. I'm going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter because he's going to give some practical examples. Look at the practical examples he gives you here. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away what? That's a work of the flesh. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So here we go. Flesh. Lies. Spirit of God tells the truth. Stop lying, start telling the truth. There's the first one. Look at verse 25 or 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, here's the flesh. Anger with sin. Here's the spirit. You can get angry and not sin. You know how it goes a little too far sometimes, right? Maybe you threw something. I know you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't throw something across the room or anything like that. But that's the anger getting the best of you. Folks, you can be angry about the right things and not sin. Did you know you can be angry about the right things and sin? Handle that thing, just make a mess of it? Okay, so there's two contrary things there. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now look at verse 28. He's going to give you some more contrary things. Let him that stole do what? Stealing, work of the flesh. Not stealing. There's the Lord taking control. All right, and then he says, rather let him labor. This is a little bit of insight into our country, isn't it? Why do people steal in our country? They would rather steal than work. Instead of stealing, keep your hands busy with some labor. All right? I'll tell you this, and if you've ever tried to, quote, break bad habits, you know that it's not enough to say, I'm going to stop doing this. Because what you have to do, and this is Bible, it's all here in Ephesians 4, what you have to do is put one thing away and pick up something that's better. And in this case, Paul gives you an example. Put down this work of the flesh, pick up this work of the Spirit. Put off the work of the flesh, put on the work of the Spirit. All right? Verse 28. Let him that soweth steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, talking about your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's the work of the flesh. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's the Spirit of God. You see that? So you stop using your mouth for corrupt things and start using your mouth for edifying. Isn't it simple when you just break it down like this? It really is simple, but when you're faced with flesh versus spirit throughout the day, over and over, it's tough, isn't it? But again, it's a simple decision, and I'll tell you, the decision is usually like a one-second decision. You ever notice that? It's like a one-second decision. I'm either going to do this or this. Set your heart and mind on, I'm going to do what pleases the Lord. And you can do that more effectively by filling your heart and mind with the Scriptures. All right, look at, there's another one here, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. So you think about this. All these verses are to save people, and it sounds like save people. He's telling them to stop doing one thing, a sinful thing, and start doing something else that's not sinful. Does that sound right? Now do you see why 1 John 5 says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not? 1 John 1 sounds like you can sin. Part of me and part of you is saved, and part of me and part of you is not saved. If you don't know this, this will provide you insight into maybe personal victory in your own Christian life. Go to Colossians here. I wanted to read the rest of that, but I'll let you read the rest of Ephesians there. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's explain this. I think we were here a little while ago, maybe a few months ago, but it's worth looking at again. Look at Colossians chapter 2. If you're saved, part of you is saved and part of you is not saved. And the part that you're looking at as far as me right now is not saved. And one way you know that is you can look at a picture of me 10 years ago. I looked a lot better than I do now. You know what's happened over the last 10 years? And you too, if you're honest, you're aging. Now that's putting it nice. You know what's happening? You're becoming more corruptible. Corruption has set in. And you're still alive. But your flesh is corrupt. So here's the way that this works. Go to Colossians 2. I know that whenever I finally taught this and finally understood it, and I had to hear this several times before I finally grasped it, it was revolutionary because then I began to understand some things about myself. So Colossians 2, look down there at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, that's in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Watch the rest of the verse. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Folks, whether you knew it or not, go down to verse 13. Let me read this and we'll explain. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I did not know this when I got saved. It was a long time after I got saved that I realized when I got saved, God performed an operation on me. And if you look there, the operation is described there in verse 11. It was a circumcision act. And it was a spiritual circumcision. You know what the Lord did? He took probably the two-edged sword, the Word of God. That's probably what he used. Doesn't a doctor use a scalpel sometimes? The Lord probably took the two-edged sword of the Word of God and he cut. And you know what he cut? He cut away my flesh from my, anybody know? From my soul. My soul, and if you're saved too, your soul is spotless, is sinless. Because God cut away the flesh from the soul. Yet, I'm still carrying it around. And it's as if I'm carrying around dead weight. Because that's what my flesh is. It's dead. So, 1 John 5, I can't sin. 1 John 1, I can sin. My soul cannot sin. Hallelujah. That's why at death for the saved, the soul departs from the body and goes to live with the Lord. The body, it's corrupt. It stays down here. It's still not saved and won't be saved until the Lord appears at the rapture and then we get a glorified body. But until then, folks, the part of you and the part of me that's saved, my soul is saved. You can't touch it. The devil could possibly afflict my body. He can't touch my soul. For a saved person, he can't take that away. All right? So hopefully you understand a little bit now. I'm getting some positive looks and some not so positive looks. I will just tell you this. I had a look at that thing over and over and over. I had to be taught that several times before I finally got that. Bottom line is this. Part of you is dead. Part of you is alive. The flesh is dead. The Spirit of God is alive in you, in your soul. And the thing is, part of you can sin and part of you cannot sin. That's the great dichotomy of being a Christian. Contrary, the word is over in Galatians. So there's some things to know if you're saved. Those are some good things to know. Go back there to 1 John. Let's get the next thing here. We got to hustle. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this one. Verse 19, second thing that God wants us to know. John wrote about to us. This is something to know about the system that we're living in, folks. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You're living in this world system. Can't do anything about it, can you? What is this world system described as in verse 19, folks? Wickedness. I don't think I have to convince this crowd of that, right? I'll give you two verses, though. Go to 1 John 2. You're probably familiar with this one, then I'll give you one other one. 1 John 2. Let's just talk about the world versus the saved person living in the world but doesn't have to live after the world. Look at John, 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You could preach on that for a while, couldn't you? Loving the world versus loving the Father. Can't do both, doesn't sound like. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's look at what happens to the world. Verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's going to happen to this world, folks? Lord already judged it with water once. He's not going to do that again with water. Next time he's going to do it with fire. And he will judge this world. Everything that you've got that you worked so hard for, one day going to burn up. Now, I don't say that to make you mad. I say that so that you invest and I invest in eternal things. All right, so there's one place. Go to Galatians 1. I'll show you one more on this. Now, you can leave it to the Apostle Paul to tell it like it is. Very few people in our world today want to tell it like it is. Paul just said, this is how it is, folks. And this is, when you read this verse, you'll say, yeah, that's how it is. Galatians 1. Paul always starts off somewhere in the first few verses of his letters with grace and peace. Look at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look what he says in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who's he talking about? Our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. Gave himself for our sins. Hallelujah. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. Paul's commentary on the world. By the way, this is in A.D. 50, around there. Paul's commentary on the world, what was it? At that time that he wrote, it was evil. It was presently evil. Now, I won't take you over there, but you should know 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if Paul said it was evil back then, is it getting any better? Well, almost 2,000 years here, 1,900 plus years here, it's gotten, just like 2 Timothy, worse and worse. So you can see the direction of the world. Folks, the world runs one way, the Lord runs another way. The world runs to destruction. The Lord runs to peace, everlasting life, righteousness, all those good things. So there's a little bit of commentary on the world. There's something to know about the world system that we live in, and I don't think I need to spend a lot more time on that. But I do want to spend some time here at the end here about this third point. Go back to 1 John. So there's something to know about yourself if you're saved. Something to know about this system, this world we live in. And then let's get this last thing. Spend a little bit of time on this one. Verse 20, this is our verse this week. Look at all the things that it talks about you can know in this verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. There's the first thing. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And as I said this morning, there's a bunch of things in this verse, but let's just talk about a couple here. First off, did you notice there the first part of the verse says, the Son of God is come? You see that? Real quick, go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Son of God is come. Now let me ask you while you're getting over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When did the Son of God come? When, you can answer out loud. It's okay. When did he come? What do you say? Roughly 2,000 years ago, right? Maybe not quite 2,000 years ago. Maybe, who knows with the calendar, right? But he came. Past tense, right? But what did the verse say? And we know that the Son of God is come. That's present tense. Keep that in mind as we read. But let's talk about how he came the first time. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, go down there to verse 15. This is one of my favorite verses to preach on the street. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, what's the word? Came into where? The world. We just talked about the world. Came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Folks, what was the purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ coming his first time? He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. All that for the... Notice what the verse says. He came into the world. You mean the wicked world we just read about? Yeah, because guess who's in that world? What's the verse say? Came into the world to save who? Sinners live in that world. That is why Jesus Christ came, past tense, right? But go back there to 1 John. Let's chase this for a minute. The verse said the Son of God is come. You see that? How is that possible for him to be presently here? How is it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be here in the present? Didn't he ascend into heaven? He said he's coming back. The verse has got to be telling us something that's true. See, again, here you got these things that sound like they contradict. Did the Lord ascend into heaven? Yes, he did. Is he seated at the right hand of God? Yeah, absolutely. The verse said he is come. Present tense, right? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Fun chasing these things down. See, the Bible just clears all this up. Got to do a little work, but it clears it up. Look at verse 26. 1:26. Son of God is come. 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay, I read that verse and I think mystery. That's something that I don't know. But then it says in that verse, it's now made manifest. So maybe I should know. And guess what he's going to do in verse 27? He's going to tell you the mystery. Verse 27 is a great mystery. Look at 27. To whom, a mystery revealed, I should say. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Watch the wording. Which is Christ. What's that word after Christ? In you, the hope of glory. Now, I cannot wrap my little finite mind out around this, and I don't know if anybody can, but I just believe the verse. The verse says that if you're saved, this is written to save people, Christ is in you. Was he in you? Is he in you? Which is it? Well, how long have you been saved? You've been saved a year? He was in you from a year ago all the way to now. It saved 10 years? He entered into you 10 years ago. All the time, up to the present time, he's still in you. Oh, and he's not leaving. He's in you. If he's in you and you're in the world, you're living here on this earth, can the verse be right when it says Christ is come and be present tense? Folks, what do we call ourselves? But saved people should call themselves the body. That's what Ephesians 5 calls it. The body of Jesus Christ. Now, hold on. His physical body's up there. But there is a body down here. Maybe you've heard it said that the church of Jesus Christ makes up his hands and his feet. It's exactly true. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And the verse, folks, I didn't make it up. The verse says, where is Christ right now if you're saved? Where is he? He's in you. And again, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that. But the verse is true. You believe the verse? He's in you, which means he's here now. Again, really interesting. Now go back to 1 John 4. Go back to 1 John 4 and show you this. This thing about Christ. Present tense here. And look how John words this thing. It's really interesting. 1 John 4:2. 1 John 4:2-3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, what's the word? Is come in the flesh, is of God. So again, the present tense there. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So there you get that present tense thing. Go over to 2 John, right after 1 John. 2 John, only one chapter long, verse 7. Going somewhere with this, so just let's read the verse and I'll kind of put a wrap on this thing about present tense. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Are you just noticing the present tense right there? Here's the idea, folks. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could have been in you when you got saved 10 years ago, and he hasn't changed since he's been in you. My flesh, this goes back to the first point, my flesh in that time has gotten more corrupt and deteriorated. Jesus Christ remains the same. So if you think about it, remember the great thing that the Lord said to Moses out of the burning bush? I am that I am. And that's present tense, isn't it? The Lord is always present. Yet the Lord is, read Revelation, he jumps out there in the future with John, doesn't he? And then he hops back here in the present. See, the Lord transcends time. And I just go that to show you that right now, the Lord, right now, at this very moment, the Lord ought to be a great comfort to you if he's in you. So something to think about there, that present tense thing. I thought that was kind of neat. Go to 1 John 5. We'll get a couple more things here on this verse. It's loaded, so I'll just kind of go quick here. 1 John 5, it says, we know the Son of God has come. Verse 20 there. And then the second thing it says, after he's come, it says, and hath given us what? An understanding. I'll write down the reference. You can look over there. Luke 24:45. That's the Lord on the road, and he meets the two men that don't recognize him. You remember that? And it says over there in Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You know you're never going to understand the Scriptures if you don't know the Lord. You're never going to keep understanding them if you don't keep walking with the Lord. It's a present, here we go again, it's a present tense thing. The Lord wants you to live presently with him all day long, all week long, in the present. Okay, go back there. That same verse there, we didn't go anywhere, so we're still there. Look what it says here. I developed that thing about understanding, but we'll save some time there. It says there, after giving us understanding, it says that we may know him that is true. And then look at this. And we are in him that is true. So a good verse to chase here about knowing him that is true. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. But then did you notice the wording? Again, it's the little details you got to watch in your Bible. Right around the middle of that verse 20, it says, that we may know him that is true. And then it says, and we are, what's the next word? In him that is true. Even, what's the word? In his Son, Jesus Christ. Hold on. We read the verse that said Christ is in us. 1 John says, we are in Christ. Which is it, folks? There you go. See how easy that was? It's both. Let me prove it to you. Go to Romans 3. I got a huge list here. I will show you just one of these for time's sake, and then I'll give you the references on the rest of them. There's a bunch. Romans 3. Is Christ in us? Is Christ in the saved, or are the saved in Christ? Well, let the Bible clear it up. Now, I bring these things up because people who don't want to believe the Bible will bring these things up as contradictions. And you just have to understand that if the Lord says two things that seem contrary, you can actually have both things at the same time. Flesh, spirit, we all understand that now, hopefully. Are we in Christ or is Christ in us? Colossians 1, Christ in us. Romans 3, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We got to look at a couple more here. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. These are all pretty close together. 1 Corinthians 1. You have redemption in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul writes, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. What's the next word? He's writing to people sanctified in Christ Jesus. So you got redemption in Christ Jesus. You've got sanctification in Christ Jesus. Go to verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1. This one's a bunch. This one's got more than one. Verse 30, but of him are ye, what's the word? In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, look at all the things here, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How do you get wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption? How do you get all those? You got to trust in Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he's in you. And what else are we seeing? We're in him. Don't ask me to explain that. I just believe it. We are in him and he is in us. That's what it says. I'll give you the rest of these, just the references here. In Christ there is triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. In Christ there is liberty. Are you free? You got liberty? That's in Galatians 2:4. I love this one. Ephesians 1:3. In Christ there are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Didn't say earthly places. Earthly places let you down sometimes, don't they? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You got to look above to get the blessings sometimes. In Christ we are seated together in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. In Christ there is exceeding abundant grace of the Lord with faith and love. That's 1 Timothy 1:14. And there you look at that little phrase, in Christ, and you'll get a whole lot more in your Bible there. So let me ask you a question here. Are you in Christ? If not, why aren't you? You listed all the blessings you get being in Christ? You're missing out if you're not in Christ. Get in Christ. All right, last thing here, back in 1 John 5. Let's get this thing here about the true God and eternal life, and then we'll end. 1 John 5, the last part of verse 20. It says, we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says, this is the true, you got a capital G there, true God and eternal life. You know what that verse is teaching, folks? Are you catching it? That verse is teaching that Jesus Christ, the first thing it calls Him in the verse is the Son of God. But then at the end of the verse, it says, His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. He's also God. You ever have people ask you, how can He be the Son and how can He be God at the same time? Okay, this is the third time this has happened tonight. Is He the Son or is He God? You should know this by now. He's both. And again, I think Jonathan did a really good job of explaining how He has a human genealogy, yet He has a divine genealogy, right? So He's both there. He's the Son of God, yet He read the verse this morning, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. So is He the Son? Is He the Son of God? Yeah. Is He God? Yeah. No problem here. See, this is where you're faced with some things in your Bible you may not completely understand. But rather than saying, I don't get it, so it must not be true, say, I can't understand it, but I'm going to believe it anyway. And you know what? God will show me in time maybe a little bit more about this. Folks, if you could understand every single thing in a book, you'd be God. None of us are. It's a continual journey of God revealing truth. This ought to be your walk with the Lord. More truth today, then more the next day, then more the next day. This is an exciting walk, isn't it? When God is showing you more and more about, not just about Him, but about understanding the world you live in, why it's in the shape it's in, where it's headed, what He's going to do as a result of this world, you got hope when you start to get in this book and God reveals these things to you. So in closing here, let's go back over to John, two verses in John, Gospel of John. John 17, this goes along with that end of verse 20 there in 1 John. John 17, I believe this was our verse last week or week before. The theme for our verses this month was eternal life. And I believe just about every verse had something to do with Jesus Christ. Because, how do you get eternal life? You got to believe on Jesus Christ. You got to put your faith and trust in Him. Folks, I'll just say, if you're trusting anything besides or in addition to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. You can only be saved by trusting alone in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're one of these people, and this is just the way my mind works sometimes, I'm thinking, well, man, I'm pretty rotten. I think that is good. That's right. Amen, Brother Paul. I am pretty rotten. And if you're honest, you're pretty rotten too. And you think to yourself, how in the world could I be right with God being as rotten as I am? But if you look around you, you got a bunch of rotten people around you. And when I say rotten, I'm being nice, sinful. Okay, so if you have to do something in addition to believe on Jesus Christ, what do? And how often do you do it? And what if you stop doing it? And then if you got to do all this stuff, why did the Lord bother to go through the suffering on the cross? Come on. So you know what you conclude when you read the scriptures will set you straight. You conclude that I can't do anything at all to be saved. I must 100% rely on the work of Jesus Christ for me to be saved. I'm trusting only in that. And folks, if that won't save one of you in here, it won't save any of us in here. But if it'll save one of us in here, like the Bible says, anybody can be saved. So, you know, I think of myself like, I must be the exception. This is just my mind, you know, messing with me sometimes. My flesh messing with me and getting the best of me. I just don't know. I just don't know if I'm worthy enough. You ever talk to anybody that doesn't feel worthy enough? I feel like that oftentimes. That's good. When you go back to the scriptures and realize you are not worthy. That's why you needed a Savior. And you ought to continually go back to the Lord for help living the Christian life because you're still not worthy because of this stuff. I'm getting way off here. So John 17, look at verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right, here we got another one. In that verse, it sounds like God and Jesus Christ are two separate individuals, doesn't it? What did you see in 1 John? It said his son Jesus Christ, and it says this is the true God. 1 John 5 says they're one and the same. John 17 says they're two different. Which is it? Come on, you know the answer now by now. Come on, which is it? This is the Godhead. They're all equal. But yeah, it's three persons. See? One more here. Go to John 20. I love this one. John 20, old Thomas. I relate to Thomas. I kind of have the personality of a Thomas sometimes. And I have to continually be driven back to the Scriptures, just like Thomas had to continually go back to the Lord so that he wasn't all messed up in his mind. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, this is John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Seeing is believing, right? 26, you got to love this. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Take note of that. What does within mean? Inside. So there's some kind of structure. They're on the inside. Keep going. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Let me ask you a question. How did he get in there? How did he get in a building with the door shut? And he wasn't there at the beginning of the verse. And he's there by the end of the verse. How did he get there? How did he get there, folks? In a glorified body, it sounds to me like he can just go right through the wall. I don't think he needs the door. Now, this is where people say, well, it must not be a real body. Oh, it's a real body, all right. Here's why. Look. Look why. The Lord just clears this all up. At the end of verse 26, it says, the Lord said, peace be unto you. And then look at 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have, right? What's he got right there? He's got flesh. And then 28, look at the response from Thomas. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord. And then what does he say? My what? My God. What did Thomas say the Lord was? Who did Thomas say the Lord was? God in the flesh. Is he right? It's 100% right. You see, the truth revealed right there to Thomas through the capital W-O-R-D, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we got the same thing. We just got written down for us. We got the record of the W-O-R-D. Now, it's up to you whether you're going to believe it or not. And I'll tell you, when you look at these things that seem to be contrary to one another, you realize that you, as if you're saved, you have contrary parts of you. And it ought to just cause you to just lean even more and more on the Lord to have victory over this stuff right here. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, it says over in Colossians. We didn't have time to look at that. They've got to be crucified. This flesh does not get better. You know what we do? I'm guilty of it, and I know you are too at some point. You dress it up. Let me dress up my flesh and make it look good. You can't dress up something dead. You can't do that. You can try. You can't really fix it up. And the part of you that does not need to be dressed up, we oftentimes try to cover that up and dress it up. And just instead of just let it be what it should be through the Lord. And just let the Lord go from the inside out and let Him be seen rather than this stinking stuff right here. So I hope that helps you here tonight. Here, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how it just really gives us insight into why we are wired the way we are and the difficulty we have living this Christian life sometimes because of this flesh. I pray that you take the truths and we continue to chew on them and learn more of you as we go through our week. And Lord, we just ask for help in crucifying and mortifying the flesh. Help us to respond, again, not just in this time of invitation, because this is brief, but all through this week as we have opportunity to walk with you. I pray that we all do that this week. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand and have our invitation this evening. It is number 2.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.